So enjoying it with Tabs and had all the kids there and tucking into our meal. And we noticed in one of the dishes that there was a maggot in the dish. And we were absolutely horrified. Would you go back? If it was a favourite restaurant and you found a maggot in the dish, would you go back to that restaurant again? What do you think? Who would go back? Some people would go. Tim, you used to own a restaurant. That's, you know how it is. love maggots. So anyway, that was the most, it was kind of put us off up. Meal, but we did finish our dinner. Of course, they do say, what's the worst than finding a whole maggot in your dinner, finding half a maggot? Anyway, so that you obviously didn't find that humorous, rather off-putting. We enjoyed it, actually, that meal. We had a good time. And as we were, over the period, I've been thinking and praying about what we would look at this September. And I was talking with a friend over the holiday period, someone who I've known for a long time, is a Christian, has been a Christian for a number of years. And a good guy, and he was telling me that he was thinking about buying a piece of woodland, about 6 acres of woodland. And I asked him, why are you going to buy a piece of woodland? I'd not heard of anyone thinking of buying a piece of woodland before. And he said, well, you know, on common land now, it's hard to have a fire and, you know, just do what you want to do. So I was thinking of buying a piece of woodland so that we could just go and camp and hang out and have a fire and that kind of thing. And, you know, he told me that story, and that night I went home and there was just something just stuck in my spirit. And I thought, God, is this where we've got to? Is this where we've got to? You've got the house, you've got the car, you have a couple of nice holidays in the year. And so what do? You buy a piece of woodland. Is that what you do? Is that where we've got to? And I said, Lord, I don't want to judge my brother because I see the same heart in me. I see the same thing in me. I see the same woodland seeking, the next thing seeking heart in me. I say, God, I want to give my life to something that counts, not spend time thinking about buying a piece of woodland. And you know, just as I was praying and getting time with God, I just felt so broken and I just spent time repenting because I saw, I don't want to judge him, that's fine, it might be what God's told him to do, but I just thought, God, I see this heart, this consumerist, individualistic, me-centered heart in me, and God, I hate it and want to get rid of it. You know, we can get so caught up with the celebrity Love Island and the Big Brother and the interest rates and the mortgages and the family and the houses and the friends and the cars that we forget what life is really about. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all this other stuff comes along. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all this other stuff comes along. So I asked the leadership team, can I preach on the kingdom of God? And I felt like this is probably one of the most important series of preaches that I've done. What is the kingdom of God? What does it mean for us to seek it first? What does it mean to make it such a priority that everything else kind of moves into second place? And so we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at the kingdom of God. I haven't got any fancy titles for you. Today we're going to look at what is the kingdom of God. What is it? What does it look like? We've got to define it if we're going to go after it. We've got to know what it is. If we're going to seek it first, it needs to be stamped into our DNA so that we know what we're looking for, so that we know when we found it. And so we want to look at today, what is the kingdom of God? And then we're going to look at some other aspects in the weeks to come. But let's just pray, shall we? I feel real weight on this morning, a real seriousness on what we're doing. Let's pray, shall we, and ask God to come and meet with us and speak to us. God, I pray, will you open our hearts to hear your word, Lord God? Will you come and stir us? Will you come and challenge us and provoke us, Lord God? Let us be people who give and lay down our lives for something that counts. And Lord, I pray that there would be no sense of legalism, there would be no sense of going after the wrong thing, but that you would focus us on the right thing this morning. Come by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 3, we've got it up on the screen here. And we're going to be focusing these sermons on the kingdom of God on Matthew. Obviously not going through the whole book, but I'd encourage you to read Matthew because there's tons in it about the kingdom. It says in verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" There had been no prophetic voice over Israel for 400 years. Nothing. God had been silent completely. And then John the Baptist bursts onto the scene. And you notice it says the kingdom of heaven. And in the scriptures you'll find both of the term, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And they both mean the same thing. Matthew was the one who used this term, the kingdom of heaven. We're not totally sure why, but probably because Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. And Jews do not like using the name of God unnecessarily. So wherever they can, they replace it with another word. So in this case, they replaced it with Matthew, we feel, because of sensitivities, replaced it with the kingdom of heaven. But they're the same thing, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Now one of the greatest prophets who had lived in Israel was a man called Elijah. And you can read about him in the book of Kings. And it says about Elijah that he wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather. So John the Baptist, when he came wearing the same get-up, which wouldn't have been fashionable today, and in those days was worn by the poorest of the poor. It was a sense of John and Elijah associating with the poor of the land. So when these people saw John the Baptist come, don't forget, no voice of God for 400 years, and when they see John the Baptist come wearing what he was wearing, they think Elijah. They think Elijah. That's what they're thinking. "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." In those days, nobody was baptized unless you were an adult convert to Judaism. Normal Jews were not baptized. It was an alien thing. So they all got baptized in the river. "And John said to them," and skipping to verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We're going to speak on that next week. "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, for the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him." Skipping forward to Matthew chapter 12. Chapter 4 verse 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, if we're going to really get into this text, if we're going to understand what's going on here, we have to ask ourselves three questions. What is the kingdom of God? When is the kingdom of God? And how do you enter the kingdom of God? 70 times in the New Testament, it talks about people preaching about the kingdom of God. John preached about it. Jesus preached about it. Paul preached about it. Philip preached about it. Everyone was preaching about the kingdom of God. But do you know what? On no occasion does anyone explain what was the kingdom of God. And if I was there, I would have put my hand up and said, "What are you talking about? What is this? It just says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what is it? What is it that you are talking about? Why is it never said? It's like the central message of the gospel. Why is nothing ever said about what it is? What can we learn from it? Well, it's simply this. The concept in their day must have been so familiar to people, must have been so commonplace, that everyone knew what they were talking about. Everybody knew what the kingdom of what, so much so that it needed no explanation. It needed no one to say what it is because everybody knew. They just didn't know when it was coming. And Jesus's and John's message was repent because it's here right now. But everyone knew what they were talking about. Now over the summer here we had a picnic on the lawn, and we, as usual, we get to the end of it, and the kids like to have a piñata. I don't know if you know what a piñata is. It's like a paper mache thing, and it's hung up by a piece of string, and the kids take a stick, and they start whacking this thing. You know, you kind of encourage that kind of violence here. And so they're whacking this piñata, and the kids, they're only supposed to have one hit each, but some of the kids, you know, like Noah Johnson, for example, you couldn't pull him off. He's like, I don't know where he gets it from. And so they're just beating this thing. His mother, so speech. So they're beating this thing, and eventually the paper mache explodes, and out of it, and the kids are so hyper. If you see them doing it, they are so excited. They're all in their queue, waiting their turn, hoping it doesn't burst before they get a turn. And you just can't pull them off it when you get there. And when it just bursts, and all these sweets, you know, it's E number heaven, just come out of this thing. And the kids are just like a frenzy, you know, like banshees kind of grabbing for these sweets, you know, it's three sweets each, and there's kids, you've got fistfuls of them and stuffing them in their mouths, and other kids crying. And it's just like, it's great. And like, it's a real community thing. And, you see, for the people of Jesus and John's day, it was exactly like that. This simple phrase to us, the kingdom of heaven, is packed full of stuff to them. It's absolutely stuffed full. That is why they got so excited. That's why they went out and got baptized. They would do anything to get into the kingdom of heaven because they knew what it was about and they got so excited by it. But if you look back in the scriptures that were available to them, if you look back in the Torah and the prophets, you would expect then to see a lot about the kingdom of God. You would expect to read this phrase over and over again. But you don't. It just isn't there. It's there perhaps a few times, but you'd think that everyone would know about it. You'd think it would be there. I don't know if you've ever wondered, why don't you ever see this phrase, the kingdom of God? It's all over the New Testament, but then it's not really in the Old Testament. What's going on there? Well, what's interesting is that the translation of the Bible that Jesus and John and his contemporaries would have used would have been written in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. Hebrew was like the old English of the day. And I don't know if you've got a favourite book of the Bible. Some people love the Psalms, other people love Romans. Well, the favourite book in their day, archaeologists have found out, was the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was the number one book that everyone was reading. Notice the passage we just read, it quoted from Isaiah. Isaiah was the book of the day. And if you look in the Aramaic version of Isaiah, suddenly you see the phrase, the kingdom of God, all over the place. The Aramaic translators, because of sensitivities again about the name of God, didn't like just using the name of God. So where it wrote, in the Bible it writes, God is coming, God is on his way, they would write, the kingdom of heaven is on his way. And suddenly you start to realize that across Isaiah, across the book of Isaiah, this sense of the kingdom of God is all over the place. And this is where people got their understanding from. In English, the word kingdom usually means a place, but in Hebrew and Aramaic, the word kingdom means a realm, a reign. It means the rule of God. It means God reigning. It's not a place. Scholars define the kingdom of God, the rule of God over his people. So when Jesus spoke about the kingdom, he was talking about the rule of God over people's lives. Now, given that definition of the kingdom, once we get to see this and stay with me, we see that there are 17 passages in Isaiah that speak about the kingdom of God. 17 places where Isaiah writes about what the kingdom of God would be like. And we haven't got time now to go through all of them, you'll be thankful. But I want to give us a broad brush so that we can really get into this and understand what they are expecting. And there are 7 main themes that come out of these 17 passages. And we're going to go through them really quickly. The first is this, deliverance or salvation. It's in every single one, all 17. These people were oppressed by the Romans. They were bowed down. They were desperate for their freedom. The kingdom of God to them meant freedom. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The kingdom of the God to them meant deliverance. It meant salvation. The second thing was righteousness and justice. These people wanted justice. They were tired of corrupt governments? Are you tired of corruption, of not being able to trust people, of spin? These people had it worse than us. And they said in Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 32, behold, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm. The third thing was peace. This occurs in 14 of the different passages. These people, for them, war was a way of life. They knew one war after another, and they were desperate for peace. In Isaiah 9 it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you start to get an idea of why the kingdom of God was so packed for them? The fourth thing they wanted was, and they were looking for, and you see as a theme in Isaiah, was joy. Occurs 12 times in these 17 passages. Life was hard, it was miserable. In the kingdom of God came, they were promised joy. Isaiah 9 again, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. The fifth thing was God's presence or his spirit. It occurs 9 times across these 17 passages. These people wanted to see God. They didn't want to just hear about God or read stuff about God. They wanted to encounter God, to know him, to walk with him. In Isaiah 60 it says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. Isn't that what it's like even today? But the Lord will arise upon you, his glory will be seen upon you, and the nations shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. The sixth thing was healing. It occurs 7 times. They needed healing physically, emotionally, spiritually. They were a burnt out, broken people. Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap with the deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. And the seventh thing was comfort, which occurs 6 times. Isaiah 51, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Suddenly the light switches on, doesn't it? When these people heard the phrase, the kingdom of God, they knew what it was all about. This is what they saw. Just flick on to the next slide. This is what they saw. God's presence, deliverance, righteousness and justice, healing, peace, joy, comfort. This is what they were expecting. This is why they would do anything to get into the kingdom of God. I guess the question is for us, are you expecting it? Are you expecting it? Is this what you are expecting? It's not like we have to persuade God to give it reluctantly. God is full of this stuff. And this is what he comes to bring with his kingdom. Have you said, Jesus, give me this or I die? Or have you settled for second best? Have you settled for the mediocre? Have you settled for life as we know it? Are you seeking this first above all things? Not just for yourself, but for others. But firstly, for ourselves. I prayed with a friend some time ago. He was struggling with issues that he just couldn't get. He's been a Christian for a number of years and he just couldn't get free from. He was thinking things he didn't want to think. He was doing things he didn't want to do. And he just said, look, I need some help. Will you pray with me? And so we prayed together. I'm no counsellor, so I did what I always do and I encourage you to do, which is to say, God, help. And so we prayed, God, Holy Spirit, will you show us what is the problem? What's the source of this issue? And as we were praying, I said to my friend, well, what's God saying to you? What's the Holy Spirit reminding you of? And he said, I've just thought of something that I have never, ever told anyone. And it's just come, the memory's just come straight back to me. And I've never shared this with anyone before. I feel so ashamed. And I said, well, you might as well start here and tell me. What was it? And he said, I remember there was a time when I was a teenager where I was fighting with my mother the whole time. We used to fight like cat and dog. He said, and I hated her. And he said, we fought one day so badly that night when she went to sleep, I went into the kitchen and I took a knife from the kitchen and I went and I stood over her sleeping body with a knife raised, deciding whether to plunge it into her body. He said, I'd blocked that out of my mind. I hadn't thought about it for years. I've never, ever told anyone. I said to him, you know, that is the spirit of murder. And you need to repent right now from that sin. Are you willing to repent? And he said, I want to repent of that. I don't want to be like that. And so as we prayed together, he just broke down and wept, repenting. And I said, spirit of murder, you get out of him right now. And he fell to the floor and was coughing and spluttering as this demonic oppression just left him, just went out of him. That is the kingdom of God. That is deliverance. That is freedom. That is joy. That is peace coming into his life. He lived for years under this thing because he wasn't expecting, he wasn't holding on to it. But when he got desperate and said, God, I can't live like this anymore, God broke in and set him free. Are we expecting it? Have we settled for something less? Are we desperate enough for the kingdom? These people were desperate for the kingdom of God. They looked around and they just didn't get on with life. They said, God, we need your kingdom. And so when John came and Jesus came, they ran out to the Jordan to get baptized because they were desperate for it. And that brings us on to the second thing we need to understand about the kingdom. The timing of the kingdom. When is the kingdom? If the kingdom is here, Jesus, where is it? When's it coming? Even Jesus' disciples struggled with it. Is it now or not yet? Or what's going on with this kingdom thing? Well, Gordon Fee, a New Testament scholar, gives us the answer. The kingdom is both a future event and a present reality. The kingdom is both a future event and a present reality. It's not either or, it's both of them at the same time. There will be a day when Christ will return and will wrap up this mess in his glorious kingdom. He will bring all these things in their fullness. There'll be no more crying or weeping or mourning or pain. It'll be finished. It'll be ended. But Jesus, through his death on the cross, started something. He said it's like a tiny mustard seed. That is the smallest of the seeds, but when it grows, it will fill the earth and be the biggest tree in the garden. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, it starts like this. But it ends up filling the earth. And we're in this in-between time. We're in the now, but the not yet. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not quite here in its fullness. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is advancing, and forceful men and women take hold of it and bring it with them. The kingdom of God is pushing back the darkness. We live in this time of tension where the kingdom of God is now, but it's not quite yet in its fullness. I'm sure you've been horrified, as we have in our family, of this guy who threw his 5-year-old son from the balcony and then jumped with his 2-year-old daughter in his arms. And the son, Liam, died after falling 50 feet. Well, his daughter survived. She just broke her arm, and he survived as well. And he told the district court in a written statement he had exploded when his wife threatened to leave him and take their 2 children with her. Combined with the stress from his failing business, Mr. Hogan said, all of these things affected my conscience and mental functions. So when my wife indicated to me that she had decided to leave me, I was overwhelmed by confusion. I was unable to bear the thought that I would live without my children. He now faces charges of murder and attempted murder. You might not know this, but Hogan is the 3rd of 3 brothers. The other 2 have committed suicide already. This is happening in our nation. This is our people. These are our neighbours. These may be our family. There is great darkness, like Isaiah prophesied. And only the kingdom of God can break in and change it. We can look on like the rest of the world and judge him and say, how could you do such a thing? Or it can break our hearts, because it's just the tip of an iceberg. It's just the worst case of hundreds that are never, thousands, millions that are never reported of abuse and brokenness. And Jesus didn't judge. He said, I don't come to judge this world. I come to save it. He stepped into our world and he proclaimed a new kingdom. had come. He proclaimed another kingdom where there is love instead of hate, where there is truth instead of falseness, where there's forgiveness instead of murder, where there's peace with God instead of enmity with God, where there's freedom instead of bondage, where there's eternal life instead of eternal life. He said there's a new kingdom that has arrived. I don't know if that list reminds you of everything, of anything, but isn't that what people want today? Isn't that what people need today? Those kind of things. Isn't that what people dare even hope for today? You know, the church is not the kingdom of God. The church is the carrier of the kingdom. And in the church, we carry this awesome responsibility that we have the message of the kingdom of God. Have we grasped the responsibility that we have? Or have we got caught up with the trivialities of this life which so easily entangle us? Caroline read this to me just last night from John Piper, and he says this: if all other variables are equal, your capacity to know God will probably diminish in direct proportion to how much television you watch. There are several reasons for this. One is that TV reflects culture at its most trivial. A steady diet of triviality shrinks the soul. You get used to it. It starts to seem normal. It starts to satisfy your soul. And in the end, the soul that is made for God has shrunk to fit tightly around triteness. He ends the article by saying, I've lived without TV for 34 years and I have never missed it. And that what Piper applies to TV, we could apply to so many other things in our society. They're not harmful in themselves, but they take us away from our first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all this other stuff will come along with it. Have you shrunk? Has your soul shrunk? Has it shrunk down? Or are you seeking first the kingdom of God? That's what God's been challenging me with, and I've been on my knees repenting over this summer period. Are you expecting the kingdom? Are you carrying the kingdom to a dark and dying world? You see, whatever we do, we should be expecting to take the kingdom of God with us. We should be expecting to take God's presence, his deliverance, his righteousness and justice, his healing, his peace, his joy, his comfort. Whatever we do, wherever we go, we are the carriers of the kingdom. We don't come to judge the world, but to save it, to offer them good news of God's kingdom. If people were to peel back the piñata of my life, if they were to peel back the piñata of your life, what would they find inside? Would they find the signs of the kingdom? Would they see these kind of things going on with you? Are you even expecting them? Am I expecting them? You know, I've been really encouraged recently with loads of people in the King's Arms starting their own businesses. I think that's exactly what Bedford needs. People who've got initiatives, start their own businesses, create employment. I think it's brilliant. But you know, it's so easy to get caught up with that thing and just make a heap of cash. Just make a massive load of cash. Are you going into your new business, your work, not with just an idea of creating a nest egg, but of doing something for the kingdom? I went up with Gary Richardson to a place in Alfreton recently, and they've set up a kind of a college for Christian entrepreneurs, to train Christian entrepreneurs to make money, to go out there and make money, because kingdom business needs money. And so we need people to go out there and make money, but take a salary, of course, but and go out and give it to the kingdom, to invest it in the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God would come in this world. David Livingstone, the great pioneering missionary, said this: I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it shall I most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. Seek first the kingdom of God as we start businesses, as we go to work, as we raise our children. You know, as you raise your children, are you wanting them to just have a good education? Or are you bringing them up to be kingdom people? You know, it's so easy to sacrifice our radical edge on the sake of family. So easy to lay our radical edge down for the sake of family. We're saying, well, I'm doing it for my kids. But what will happen is when your kids grow up, they'll say, your religion is boring. We need to take them with us on this kingdom adventure. We need to bring them with us. We don't want to neglect our kids. We want to take them with us and say, we are a type of people who bring the kingdom of God where we go. This is a type of people that we're a family that brings the kingdom of God when we go. That's why we have strangers over for lunch and people who don't look quite right around for dinner. And that's why we go out to the night shelter. And that's why we adopt children into our family who aren't part of our children, because we're a kingdom of God family. Don't lay down the kingdom of God, your radical edge, for the sake of your family, because it will backfire on you big, big time. And Caroline and I have been challenged by this, because it's so easy to do. You think you're doing the best by your kids, and you're not. You're not, because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all this other stuff will come along. Get the priorities right, and you get the family, you get the kids who grow up in a godly way as well. In our small groups, as you peel back the pinata of your small group, what do you see? Do you see the kingdom of God? Is it just becoming a nice little social club, having a nice comfortable time, just the eight of you? Or does it bring the kingdom? If someone were to ask you, what's the evidence of the kingdom of God as seen in your small group, what would you say? Are you bringing deliverance and freedom and joy? Are you reaching the poor with the message of the kingdom? Are you open to those who are on the fringes of community, the new people? Are you welcoming them in? Or is the poor, the newcomers, is that something you used to do? Well, we did that. You know, we've moved on now. What is it for you? The when of the kingdom? The kingdom is now. Jesus said the kingdom is within you. It's within us. We take it with us. And thirdly and finally, and I'll finish on this, how do we enter the kingdom? Or if we're in it, how do we get more of it? I'm out of time, so I'm just going to say this. Both Jesus and John started their declaration with the kingdom of God with one word: repent. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The trouble with the English language is the word repent means to feel sorry. Jesus didn't come and say, feel sorry. He didn't come and say, just feel a bit bad. Repent means turn around. Change your way of thinking. Change your mind. If you're going in this direction, go in that direction. And Jesus and John said, the entrance to the kingdom starts whether you've never given your life to Christ in the first place or you've been a Christian for 20 years. It starts with repentance. If you want God, it starts with repentance. You know, we had a leadership team day away over the summer. And we started the day. I didn't plan to start it like this. It just naturally happened. We started the day with repentance. And we repented of self-reliance. And I just want to repent before you of where I rely on my own abilities. You probably don't even realize that you might do. I don't know. Probably when it goes badly, you think, oh, that was him again. But I just want to repent of where I rely on myself instead of on God's strength. We repented of relying on techniques rather than on God's. We repented of prayerlessness. I want to repent of the times and I have good times and bad times, but there are many times where I am prayerless and struggle to pray. And I wanted to repent publicly of prayerlessness, because as your leader, I know that I need to set an example in prayer. We repented of losing our radical edge. And I feel like all I'm doing at the moment is repenting. Why? Because I want to see the kingdom of God break in, not only to my life, but to the lives of the people around me. I want to give my life to something that counts. How about you? How about you? Why don't we stand together, shall we? We've got some time to finish. If I could get the band back. I don't want to rush this part because I feel like it's probably the most important part. Oh God, just take a moment. There's something that you want to repent for. There's something that you want to turn around on. If there's things of this world that are good in themselves that you've got addicted to, and you know they don't satisfy, but you just got into a habit, now's the time to break that and say, God, I want to turn around. if it's TV that's got you in its grip, or family, or just pleasure in any form, that's number one in your life before the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. And just take a moment just to repent right now. Sing that new song again, so I just felt like it summed up so much of what I was saying. Let's just sing this song together just for a moment, and then we'll just pray some more.
Kids.